Thank you, Lionel, Grace, Dawn, we appreciate it. Just for informational purposes, next week will be a throwback Sunday, and we'll be singing a cappella next week. Dawn's going to go to a dedication to your granddaughter's dedication. So he won't be with us next week, but, you know, let's try to get by without him, all right? Today, our message is entitled Engage. It's about compassion. From care less to care more. Jesus, our Savior, spoke the following words in what may refer to as his inaugural address, kicking off his ministry. And he did it on the mountainside of the Sea of Galilee and letting people know who they could be and who they really are to him. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt loses its taste, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything but to sprinkle on the pathways to kill the weeds, basically what that sentence means. You are the light of the world. A city that's on a hill cannot be hidden. No light, no one lights a lamp and puts it under a bushel or under a basket, but rather on a lampstand, and it gives light to everybody in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men so they may see your good works and glorify or give glory to your Father in heaven. Matthew 5, 13 through 16. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you so much for the opportunity to come into your house to worship you, not only in song and in prayer, but may this message reflect your heart, that it may bring you glory. And Lord, we'll give you all the praise and all the glory in Christ's name. Amen. All right, so we're in the final few weeks of our series, Becoming the Church That God Intended for Us to Be. And brothers and sisters, I stand before you today, this morning, 2/2/2025, I think that's right. I want you to know that there is nothing that I want more or desire more than for we who meet at First Baptist Church to become the church that God intended for us to be, or that God intends us to be. That He, God, the mighty, wonderful Counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, intends for us to be. Yes, I so want that for First Baptist Church, and that's why we're doing this series. Because countless people's eternities are in jeopardy if we don't become the church that God intended. I'm standing up here today, and if it weren't for people that were in this room right now, I would probably still be on the streets, and God knows what would have happened to me. This church saved my life when I was 13 years old. So I'm just here to give a little bit back to those who gave so much to me. Hopefully that we get it, and what we've been discussing as we've been wrapping up the series is that the church that Jesus intended is made up of people who are living their lives on mission. And what is our mission? What was Jesus' mission when he was down here? To seek the lost, to make disciples, and to show compassion. And a life lived on mission begins with belonging. We talked about this. Belonging to Christ through faith, repentance, confession, and baptism, becoming part of the family. And belonging to his church through church membership. That's part of belonging also. And it even deepens further than that with grow, committing to those six growth habits that we talked about. Express itself within the body by serving. Serving, taking the God-given talents and gifts that he's given you and putting them to work for God's glory. And he unleashes the spirit and power of God with engage, which is where we're at today, engage. Engage is about, once we finish serving in the church, we need to take our faith, our walk, out into the community and engage with the people out there to show them who Jesus really is. When we actually become the light of the world and the salt of the earth through acts of compassion and the sharing of the good news of Jesus Christ. Now understand, engage is about his church being the light of the world and the salt of the earth. It's not having anything to do with us. It's all about him. Or we could put it this way, engage is all about Jesus followers making a positive difference in the world you live in. It's about leaving the four walls of this building and making our community a better place to live. Now understand, what we do here in this building is great, okay? We are learning to belong. We are growing in our faith. We are serving our brothers and sisters. But at some point in time, we need to leave this building and go out into that community and make a difference in the world. Your world and my world may be completely different outside of this building. My friends and your friends may be completely different. So you have the opportunity to touch people that I would never run into. Now listen, according to God's word, belong, grow, and serve are vital to you living your life on mission. And we can't engage until we are belong and grow and serve. But if that's all we do, if we do not leave this place and engage our community through acts of compassion and the sharing of the gospel, we are, for the most part, wasting our time, because we will eventually die out. And there's nothing more self-centered and internally focused than a Jesus club. Because if we're not going out there to try to save people from hell and an eternity that's just beyond description, then we need to leave this building. So, okay, let's do this. Engage. Compassion. From care less to care more. Now, there's just two points that I want to cover today, and we're going to unpack them. God has always called his people to compassion, to care more. Less about yourself and more about other people. And then number two is moving from care less to care for. How do we get there once we understand what it is? God has always called his people to compassion. Now understand, God has always wanted people to make the world a better place, to show compassion and to care more. The verse that was read up here today, Acts 10, 1 through 8, he talked about Cornelius going out into his community, caring for those who are hurting and sick and in need. Think about that. And God saw that, and he blessed him, and he had a vision. Now, I mean, right there in the very beginning of the Bible, God has always called his people to make this world a better place. And in the very beginning of the Bible, you have the call of Abraham, where we see God making it very clear that it was his intent for his people to have a positive impact in the world that he created. Genesis 12, 2 and 3. The Lord said to Abraham, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you, and I will make your name great. And you will be a blessing, and all the peoples on the earth will be blessed through you. A question, who will be blessed through his people? The whole world. And as we move from Genesis, we quickly see that God has a special place in his heart for those who live on the edges or the margins of society, and that he has a plan for his people, us, all those who believe in God, to minister to those broken people. In fact, there's nearly 400 passages demonstrating God's concern for orphans, widows, prisoners, foreigners, the homeless, the poor, the sick, the hungry, and the disabled. 400, that's a lot. And if God says something 400 times, I think it's pretty safe to assume that whatever that is, whatever that something is, it matters deeply to him. Like when God says in the Bible, do not worry or do not be afraid, 365 times in the Bible. You think it's a coincidence there's 365 days in a year? No, that's one for every day to tell you, don't be worried, don't be afraid. It matters deeply to God. Now, God's call is for his people to display compassion to those living on the edges throughout the law of Moses. Here are a few examples. Deuteronomy 10, in regards to caring for the poor, God basically says, be like me and remember that we were once like him. Verse 18, Deuteronomy 10, 18 and 19. He executes judgment for the fatherless and the widow and loves the foreigner, giving him food and clothing. You must also love the foreigner, since you were foreigners in the land of Egypt. He's saying, listen, at one point in time you lived in Egypt, you were foreigners, and people treated you one way. But don't forget, you were foreigners also. God has also made provisions in his law for people to use special offerings to look out for those people who are living on that edge, that ragged edge. Some of you have lived there before, and some of you have no idea what I'm talking about. Deuteronomy 14, 28 and 29 says, at the end of every third year, bring the entire tithe of that year's harvest and store it in the nearest town. Give it to the Levites, who will receive no allotment of land among you, as well as the foreigners living among you, the orphans and the widows in your towns, so they can eat and be satisfied. In other words, he said, every third year, I want you to bring the harvest in and put it in the storehouses so that you can feed the widows and the orphans and those who are on the ragged edge. Then the Lord your God will bless you in all your work. He said, if you do this, God's going to bless you. Deuteronomy 14, 28, 29. And God commanded the farmers to be sure not to squeeze every bit of profit from their land, but instead to always leave some behind for the poor to harvest. What'd they call that? The outsides of the fields? They would go by and they would take those heads of grain or pick whatever. It was called gleaning, right? And that was instituted so that, and there's farmers around here that still do it today, not wanting to do anything that God may be able to bless them because they left something. You must not strip your vineyard bare or gather its fallen grapes. Leave them for the poor and the foreign resident. I am Yahweh your God, Leviticus 19:10. And God in Deuteronomy 15 asks us to open up our hearts and be generous. He says, give generously to the poor, not grudgingly. For the Lord your God will bless you in everything that you do. There will always be some in the land who are poor. That is why I am commanding you to share freely with the poor and with the other Israelites that are in need. Deuteronomy 15, 10, and 11. Next, we see his call for his people to display compassion and to care more in the book of Proverbs. Whoever oppresses the poor man insults his maker, but he who is generous to the needy honors him. Proverbs 14, 31. And whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord, and God will repay him for his deeds. Proverbs 19, 17. The one who gives to the poor will not be in need, but one who turns his eyes away will receive many curses. Proverbs 28:27. And the righteous care about that justice for the poor, but the wicked have no such concern. Proverbs 29:7. We also see God's call for his people to display compassion in the Psalms. Oh, the joys of those who are kind to the poor. The Lord rescues them when they are in trouble. The Lord protects them and keeps them alive, and he gives them prosperity in the land and rescues them from their enemies. Psalm 41, 1 and 2. And we see this call for his people to display compassion and to care more all through the prophets. That's all the books in the middle of the Bible. In fact, we see God through his prophets saying, if his people, God's people, do not show compassion and seek justice and care for the needs of the poor and those who are hurting, then they should not bother worshiping him at all. He's saying, listen, my people, the people that are called by my name, they will minister to those people that are in need. They shall know that you are my brothers by the fact that you have love for one another. And the prophet Isaiah to this day says that this is what they were doing. They were coming to church, they were singing the songs, they were bringing in the sacrifices, but they did nothing to help those who were living on the edge of society. And so God, through his prophet, says to the people, stop bringing me worthless offerings or meaningless offerings. Your incense is detestable to me. I cannot bear your worthless assemblies. I hate with all my being, and they have become a burden to me, and I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands in prayer, I hide my eyes from you, even when you offer many prayers. I am not listening. Stop doing wrong. Learn to do right. Seek justice. Defend the oppressed. Take up the cause of the fatherless and plead the case of the widows. What's he saying? He's saying, listen, you need to do one as well as the other. Don't just bring offerings to God. You need to take your offerings and do something to defend the oppressed, take up the cause of the fatherless, and plead the case of the widows. Widows, orphans, and those people living on the ragged edge. Isaiah 1, 13 through 17. And we see this call for his people to display compassion and to care more, modeled in the Gospels, in the ministry of God the Son, Jesus Christ. Now understand, Jesus did not have to feed the hungry. He did not have to give drink to the thirsty. He did not have to heal the diseased, cleanse the leper, cast out the demon, or eat with the sinner in order to bring about our redemption on the cross. He didn't have to do any of that stuff so that we could be saved. But he could not help himself because he's God. And he said to himself in Exodus 34, when he passed in front of Moses, then the Lord passed in front of him and he proclaimed Yahweh. Yahweh is a compassionate and a gracious God, slow to anger and rich in faithful love and truth. Exodus 34, 6. And since Jesus was God, when he saw somebody that was hurting or people that were hurting, people in need, he was always moved with compassion and he went to them and he touched them. I love what this guy named Paul Brand says. Dr. Brand worked among the lepers in India for so many years. And he reflected on how Jesus interacted with the crowd, especially with those who were diseased. And he writes this. He says, Jesus reached out and touched the eyes of the blind, the skin of the person that had leprosy, and the legs of the person who was crippled. And sometimes I wonder why Jesus so frequently touched people he healed, many of them who must have been unattractive, obviously diseased, unsanitary, and probably even smelly. Dr. Brand goes on to say, with his power, he could have easily just waved his hand and they would have been healed, but he chose not to. Jesus' mission was not chiefly a crusade against disease, but rather a ministry to individual people, some of whom happened to have a disease. He wanted those people, one by one, to feel his love, his warmth, and his full identification with them. Jesus knew that he could not really demonstrate love to a crowd because love usually involves touching, hugging, shaking someone's hand. And listen, that's Dr. Brand. And listen, the very first words that Jesus spoke as he launched his ministry were these. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. Bring good news to who? The poor. He has sent me to proclaim the captives will be released, that the blind will see, that the oppressed will be set free, and the time of the Lord's favor is come. Luke 14, 18. And so it should become as no surprise that Jesus said to his followers in Luke 14, 12 and 13, then he turned to his host. When you put on a luncheon or a banquet, he said, don't invite your friends, your brothers, your relatives, and your rich neighbors, for they will invite you back and they will be your only reward. Instead, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind. Then at the resurrection of the righteous, God will reward you for inviting those who could not repay you. Luke 14:12-14. God's call for his people to show compassion and to care more was all throughout his ministry. In the call of Abraham, in the law of Moses, in the Psalms, in the prophets, in the Proverbs, and now in the Gospels. And we see this call continue in and for his people, the church. In Galatians 2, Paul is talking about his encounter with the apostles as he shared with them the call God had given him to take the gospel to the Gentiles. James, Cephas, and John, those esteemed as pillars, gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship when they recognized that there was grace that was given to me. They agreed that we should go to the Gentiles and they should be circumcised. They to be circumcised. In other words, the people, the Jewish people. All they asked was that we should continue to remember the poor, the very thing I had been eager to do all along. What did he want them to do? Make sure to remember the poor, the thing I was eager to do all along. We run away from poor people. We run away from people. We cross to the other side of the street. And James, Jesus' half-brother, said it about as clear as it could be said in chapter 1 of James, verse 26. Those who consider themselves religious and do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. Religion that God the Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Wow, that's some good advice all wrapped up in one verse, right? To keep oneself from being polluted by the world and to look after orphans and widows in their distress. And the Apostle John, in his first letter, said we ought to know what real love is because Jesus gave up his life for us. So we also ought to give up our lives for our brothers and sisters. If someone has enough money to live well and sees a brother and sister in need but shows no compassion at all, how can God's love be in that person? Dear children, let's not merely say that we love each other. But let us show the truth by our actions. It's easy to say you love somebody, right? 1 John 3:16-18. Okay, point number one. God has always called his people to compassion. Now for the second point, moving from careless to care more, from careless. The University of Michigan did a study of 14,000 college students from 1979 to 2009. And this is what they found, that there was a dramatic decline in compassion and empathy, and this is what their study revealed. We care 40% less than the people did in 1980. 40%, and what's unsettling to me is that I made that statement, and I'm not sure that you care. Now, in their research, they asked questions like this. I've often had tender-hearted concern for people who are less fortunate than me. Yes or no? Would you consider yourself a soft-hearted person? Are you bothered by the misfortunes of other people? The 40% drop in how much we care about each other since 1980 raises a few questions. And now we're talking about 1980 to basically 20 years later. And many researchers argue that one of the primary reasons for the careless epidemic in our world today is the rise of social media. The rise of social media. Check this out. 79% of Americans, 247 million, have social media networking profile. I'd like to suggest three reasons why we care less today, and they're all tied to social media, though it's not the only cause for a careless person. We care less because we become more obsessed with ourselves. America has been in, it's all about me, have it my way, look out for number one, I deserve to be happy, for quite some time. And social media has put that self-obsession on steroids. Now for those, some of you who are younger, I look around, I don't see a whole lot of young folks in here. The concept of a selfie was never something we knew growing up. When we had cameras, the kind that took film, before we went to digital, people didn't take pictures of themselves. It wasn't something we did. We took pictures of what? Other stuff. But then they came up with digital cameras, and even then we didn't take pictures of ourselves. But now, people have phones, and on those phones are cameras, and they're taking pictures of themselves all the time. The concept of the selfie has been part of your vocabulary and is now normal, but listen, it's not normal. Turning a camera on yourself is not normal. Now, when it comes to selfies, there's lots of different kinds of selfies, and I didn't even know this. I thought a selfie was just taking a picture of yourself. Driving in my car selfie, or the duck lip selfie. I don't even know what that one is. Me and my best friend or bestie selfie, or me and my food selfie. Take a picture with you and your food. All right? What a waste of time. Me and my cute pet selfie. Me at the beach and you're not selfie. Clark Peters has sent a few of those down this week. I'm at the gym and in better shape than you selfie. I'm with a famous person. Now I can take a selfie selfie. Those are just some of the selfies to include I have a new haircut selfie. You got to admit that we become massively more obsessed with ourselves, and the rise of the selfie is just evidence of it. And studies have been done that found that 80% of what a person does on social media actually relates directly to the user. In other words, all those people online that sit there all day scrolling, it's all about them. What they like, what they want to do, what their interests are. In other words, when I go on social media, I'm going to look, see, and look at those things that I'm interested in to see if people like my picture, my selfie. Did you comment on my post? We care less because overwhelming exposure to suffering desensitizes us. I remember years ago when they first started showing those starving children on TV around the world. I would have to change the channel because it made me feel bad and uncomfortable. But over the years, I've been exposed to so much suffering here and around the world that I have in many ways become desensitized to it. It doesn't bother me anymore. Oh, 43 people died in the fires in California. That's awful. What time do we need to leave for church? Right? And when it comes to social media, we see everything on a timeline. And it becomes harder for our brain to determine what's more important. Like you scroll through your news feed and you see a new recipe for guacamole. Another football player just hit his girlfriend. A funny cat video. A Christian martyred in another part of the world. The overwhelming exposure to suffering desensitizes us. We care less because a lack of personal interaction makes it easier not to care. If you're not out there face to face with that stuff, it's just going to get put on a back shelf. Let's say that you get a bad report from the doctor and the cancer has come back and it's already stage four. And I see that on my news feed. And I might comment, I'm so sorry, I've been praying for you, and I add a little sad emoji face. And I might pray for you, or I might forget to pray for you. I mean, let's just be real for a second. However, if I'm sitting across the table from you, and I'm looking you right in the eyes, and I see the pain on your face, and the fear and the suffering on your face. And I hear you tell me how you don't know how you're going to tell your kids. Suddenly I'm moved to care more. Because there's not that separation in one of these things anymore. Keeps me at a safe distance. You see, it's so much easier to disconnect from a distance. Now understand, I really do think there's much of a debate about that people in our culture today care less than we used to. And listen, the church has not been immune from this self-obsession, internally focused, desensitized, disconnected mindset. Next, we need to talk about, well, how do we care more? How can we care more about the people that are out there that are hurting? Now, Jesus once told a story to illustrate the importance of compassion, of caring more. And the story, along with the prodigal son, is just one of Jesus' most well-known parables, even outside of the church. And it has furnished the names for many hospitals across the nation. It's found in Luke chapter 10. Well, this story was prompted by a question that was designed to set Jesus up. One of the scribes, one of the Pharisees, one of the teachers of the law, came up to Jesus and asked him a question. One day, an expert in the religious law stood up to test Jesus and asked him this question, "Teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus replied, "Well, what does the law of Moses say? How do you read it?" Luke 10, 25 through 27. I love how Jesus so quickly just turns the tables on this guy. And now it's this guy who's in the hot seat. And the man answered in verse 27, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind, and all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself." "Right," Jesus said. "Do this, and you will live." And the man wanted to justify his actions, so he asked Jesus, "Just who is my neighbor?" And Jesus replied with a story. This is a story about three men who were traveling the road from Jerusalem to Jericho, which was a very notorious road known for criminals and thieves. It was about 20 miles long, and it dropped an elevation about 3,000 feet. It was rocky and mountainous terrain, provided great places for bad guys and robbers to hide. It's not a good road, no lights, no highway patrol, and no 911. A Jewish man was traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he was attacked by bandits. They stripped him of his clothes, they beat him up, and they left him half dead beside the road, Luke 10:30. We have here a crime scene. Try to picture it in your mind. Okay, this guy's been beaten, he's been left for dead, he's in bad shape. He probably will never make it back home to his family in Jericho. And Jesus continues, "By chance, a priest came along." And I kind of picture this half-dead guy laying in a ditch, squinting through his swollen-up eyes, bruised and bleeding eye, and thinking, "Awesome, here comes a pastor." It's basically what he's saying. "I think I saw him coming out of the church while I was still in town. What luck, everything's going to be fine now." Yeah, he is probably feeling like the Amish farmer. This is a joke, by the way, and I'll tell it. I got time, right? I got time to tell a joke. About the Amish farmer I heard about the other day. He was coming out of his field along the back roads up in the hills. Just as he pulled out onto the main road, a guy was speeding down the road, and he came over the hilltop, and he smashed into his rig. The farmer ended up pinned under his trailer. The dog, seriously injured, was not far away, and his poor mule was across the road in the other ditch. The driver, who had already had one DUI, quickly left the scene just in time because the sheriff was the next car to come by. The farmer couldn't believe his luck in having the sheriff so close behind until he saw how the sheriff handled the situation. Looking over at the carnage, the sheriff sees the mule had two broken legs and was suffering badly, so he pulled out his 9mm and shot it, put it out of its misery. He walked across the road, he saw the dog was just about as bad off, so he shot him too. Then he walked back over to the farmer and said, "Are you in pain?" And the farmer quickly replied, "I've never felt better in my life." Unfortunately, when we see people are hurting, sometimes the last person we actually trust to help them is someone that we should be able to trust. But when he saw the man lying there, he crossed to the other side of the road and passed by him. Luke 10:31. I mean, this guy actually went out of his way to avoid doing the right thing. Went to the other side. He had to walk across the road. Sometimes on this religious guy list of things to do to please God, this one just didn't make the cut. That guy's naked. He's got blood everywhere, and, you know, he's in a ditch. I ain't got time for this. Let somebody else help him. So likewise, a Levite. Now we're talking somebody who works at the temple. When he came to the place and saw him, he passed by on the other side of the road as well. Luke 10:32. Again, he just avoids the guy. Maybe he was thinking, what if this guy is actually dead? The law says, I can't touch a dead body or I'll be unclean and unable to serve in the temple. Yeah, I'd really like to help, but... So what we have here so far in the story is two of God's people seeing a person in real need and caring less. And then Jesus throws in this huge plot twist. And remember who his audience is: Jewish religious leaders. And so far, it's obvious to them that Jesus is casting them as the bad guys in this story. He liked to do that, by the way. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. Going over to him, the Samaritan soothed his wounds with olive oil and wine, and he bandaged him. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn where he took care of him. The next day he handed the innkeeper 2 silver coins, telling him, take care of this man, and if the bill is higher than this, I'll pay you the next time I'm through. Now, which of these three would you say was neighbor to the man who was attacked by bandits? Jesus asked. And the man replied, the one who showed him mercy. And then Jesus said, yes, now you go and do likewise. Luke 10:33-37. Question, how can we go and do the same? Go from caring less, the people who walked on the other side of the street, to people who care more, like the Good Samaritan. Well, the Samaritan teaches us that compassion requires us to do 3 things, and they're in your notes, by the way. Don't even have to write them down. First of all, we need to see the problem. The Bible says in Luke 10:33, when he saw him, he had compassion. So the first thing that we need to do is see that there's a problem. Compassion begins with the eyes, the way we look, the way we see, and compassion always begins with our vision. I mean, how can we care about the needs of the poor, the people living on the margins in our community, if we don't see them? If we only stay in our little communities, we don't go to the poor side of town, how are we going to see them? Question, are there any people, any families, any people living on the edge of our community who needs God's people to care more? Did you know there's 4,000 single-parent homes in Erie County? And about 10% of those people living in our community live below the poverty level. Like, how many hurting people in need of compassion do you think are within a 15 to 20 mile distance from our church? Okay. Seeing that as a starting point, seeing as what begins to engage and unleash our caring more gene. Okay. When he saw him, he had compassion. And listen, if our compassion level is not greater than our desire for personal comfort, we will refuse to see and instead continue to pass by on the other side. In other words, it's got to yank at your heart chains enough. To move from care less, I could care less, to caring more. We see, and we need to stop. First, we see. Second, we need to stop. Understand, instead of passing by on the other side, we've got to stop. If we see a need, And we even feel a twinge of compassion rising in regards to that need. What's the problem? What keeps us from stopping? I honestly believe that the greatest hindrance to the mission of Christ is the busyness of his agents. Sometimes we get so busy doing God's work that we forget that we need to do God's work, right? That's Tim Harlow said that, by the way. Now, understand, compassion does not happen on our schedule. I'll tell you that right now. And caring more is often inconvenient and takes time. I mean, sometimes in order to stop and to care more, our entire schedule for that day, maybe even weeks, months, or years, just gets thrown out the window. To move from care less to care more, we need to see, we need to stop, and we need to seize an opportunity. We need to seize the moment. Don't wait, don't delay, don't procrastinate. We must do what we can, and we'll do it at that very moment. The opportunity presents itself to us. Now understand, though compassion stirs our emotions, tugs at our heartstrings, it's so much more than emotion, it's an action. Caring more is an action. Compassion. Like needs, oh my. Spleg, needs, oh my. To have the bowels, to feel sympathy, to be moved to action. We feel it where? In our guts. You ever see something really bad happen? Where does it hurt? Right here. Some chick dumps you. Where do you feel it? Right here. Not here, here, down in your guts. Someone dies, and you feel sad. It's down here in your guts. Splagnidzomai. And listen, here's the deal, and here's the bottom line. To say you care but not act is not to care at all. Understand, brothers and sisters, caring is not clicking. Okay? Caring is not simply making a comment, posting an emoji, or holding up a sign. Wearing a ribbon, loudly protesting and demanding that someone, usually other than you, do something to help other people. Instead, caring is acting. Stopping when you see somebody walking along the side of the street. It's 20 below zero and he's only got a long sleeve shirt on. Hey, buddy, need a ride? Where are you going? Erie? All right, I'll take you down, drop you off on 7th Street, no problem. By the way, let me tell you about Jesus, right? You know, when we read the Gospels, we see that every time that Jesus was moved with compassion, it was immediately followed by an action. Just a few examples. Mark 1:40. The man with a serious skin disease came to him and said on his knees, and he begged him, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Moved with compassion, splenigzomai, Jesus reached out his hand and touched him. "I am willing," he told him, "be made clean." Mark 1:40 and 41. Jesus saw the huge crowd, and he stepped from the boat, and he had compassion on them and healed their sick. Matthew 14:14. There were two blind men sitting by the road. When they heard that Jesus was passing by, they cried out, "Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David." And the crowd told them, "Hey, you guys, you be quiet." But they cried out all the more, "Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David." And Jesus stopped and called them and said, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said, "Lord," they said, "open our eyes." How many people in here wish that God would just reach down to touch them and open their eyes? Because we think we see. You think we see with the eyes of the Lord? No, I don't think so. Moved with compassion, Jesus touched their eyes. Immediately they could see, and they followed him. Matthew 20:30-34. Now in Jesus' parable of the Samaritan, he models for us two necessary actions in our compassion, that it must take in order for us to care more. If we're going to be compassionate and we're going to go out and be good Christians and be compassionate, then we must do these things in order to care more. We must come near. Now, this is scary for some people. People say, I don't do that because it ain't safe. Okay, whatever. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion going over to him. You see a need, and you get involved. Luke 10:33. In other words, he made contact. He got close. He came near. He touched the wounded man. In his book, Love Beyond All Reason, John Odeberg writes about the miracle of touch. The miracle of touch is what Jesus was willing to share with another person suffering in order to bring about a healing. Now you think about it, he was Jesus. He was God, Son of God. Could he have healed Lionel from where I'm standing at right now? Just wave his hand, you're healed. He could have done that, right? Why did Jesus go up and touch him? People with leprosy, people that, beggars that stink. Why did he touch him? Because he wanted to show him what? Love, compassion. This is a foreshadowing of the cross. Jesus taking our sins so that we could take on the life that he wants to give us. By his stripes, we are healed. In a contagious world, we learn to keep our distance. If we get too close to those who are suffering, we might be infected by their pain. It may not be convenient or comfortable, but only when you get close enough to catch their hurt will they be close enough to catch your love. You tracking with me? Can't show compassion from a distance. This doesn't work. To seize the moment, to care more, we must come near people, get close, make contacts, and we must use what we have and pay the cost. What did the Samaritan use? What he had? He poured oil and wine on his wounds. Why? Because that's what he had. And the wine worked okay because it had some alcohol in it. It's an antiseptic. The oil worked because it would soothe the wounds that he had. And it says he dressed him with bandages. Where'd he get the bandages from? Well, he had a donkey or a horse or a mule or something. He probably had a change of clothes in there, so he took one of his shirts out, ripped it into bandages, and put them on this guy. Obviously, this guy's not a doctor. He doesn't have a first aid kit with him. And the guy on the road has been stripped naked, so he doesn't have any clothes. So where did the bandages come from? Had to come from the Samaritan, right? So he takes a shirt, rips it up, starts bandaging this bleeding guy on the side of the road. He puts him on his donkey, takes him to a hotel, pays for his stay with 2 days' wages. And so the hotel manager, and he says to him, if it costs more, I will pay you when I pass through on the way back. Brothers and sisters, if you want to move from care less to care more, you must stop. See the needs that are going on right around you. See them, stop, and allow your life to be interrupted, and then seize the moment by taking action, by coming near and by using what you have to pay the cost. Now, let me be clear, compassion and caring more will cost you something. I'm not going to lie to you. Being compassionate and caring more will cost you something. It'll cost you time. It'll cost you energy and effort. It may cost you financially, emotionally, physically. It will cost you comfort. They're going to have to give some of your comfort away to somebody else. And what you're doing may not be easy. Like if you decide to adopt an orphan, as many people in this town have done in the past, it will cost you. If you decide to foster a child, like people in this body and town have done, when was the last time you gave up an entire day or maybe even a weekend to serve somebody? Soup kitchen, clothes closet, food bank. When was the last time you went significantly out of your way to help someone financially, somebody that was hurting. Because your bowels started yearning for it, you said, well, I just feel like I need to help that person out. When's the last time you did not do what you wanted because you move with compassion to help somebody else out? I wanted to go see this movie or this play, or I wanted to go shopping, but I don't have the money or I don't have the time now because I went and did this for this person. Now, maybe some in here are like, well, pretty recently. And maybe others can't remember the last time you did anything like that. And if that's the case, God's calling you to care more. In fact, He's calling all of us to care more. Isaiah 58:10. If you feed those who are hungry and take care of the needs of those who are troubled, then your light will shine in the darkness and you'll be bright like the sunshine at noon. The Lord will always lead you. He will satisfy your needs in dry lands and give strength to your bones. You'll be like a garden that has much water and like a spring that never runs dry. Doesn't that sound good? If you take care of those who are hungry and the needs of those who are troubled, your people will rebuild the cities of old now that are ruins, and you'll rebuild their foundations, and you will be known for repairing the broken places and for rebuilding the roads and the houses, Isaiah 58:10. God says this, when you assume responsibility for the needs of hurting people around you, I will, God says, I will reward you. I will lead you. I will satisfy your needs. I will give strength to your bones. I will make you like a spring that never runs dry, and I will rebuild your foundations and what is now in ruins. And I will repair the broken places. And you who are caring more now, will shine in the darkness like the sun at noontime. Now listen, folks, I'm not up here to... This sermon was just as much for me as it was for you. I need to care more. I need to go out and help those people in my life that I run into that are hurting or in need. Just pray about it. I'm not trying to make you feel guilty. I'm just saying, listen, if you want to care more, if you want to do what God says will make you shine like the sun at noonday, listen, we're going to have to help the people, not only in this family, but the family that's out there and around the world. We're just going to have to do it. We can't always rely on missionaries to do all our stuff for us. Sometimes we got to be the missionaries. I'm going to put a sign over that door that leads outside. And over the door, it's going to say, you are now entering the mission field. Because the mission field starts at that door. You don't have to go around the world. Sometimes you just got to walk across the street in order to find somebody who needs some help. Let's pray, and then we're going to have communion. I'll get the deacons to go start gathering that together. There will not be a message on our on our website this week because either the battery on my recorder died or I forgot to turn it on. All righty then. I'm not perfect. Don't ever think that I'm perfect because I'm not. All right, let's pray. Dear Lord, sometimes we get so comfortable in our little world that we don't want anything to interrupt it. Sometimes we get so hard because we've seen stuff so many times that we have become callous to it. Lord, we just ask you, soften up our hearts. Allow us to use our eyes to see. Help us to stop and to seize the opportunity to help those people around us that are hurting, that are in need of a little compassion. And Lord, help us to be your hands and your feet when it comes to serving this world around us. And through all these things, we'll give you all the praise and all the glory in Christ's name. Amen. All right, this week for communion, I wanted to focus on the fact that we are all waiting for Christ's return, that we are not just, too far. Went too far. All right. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Thanks, brother. We should always be cognizant of when we have communion that we're doing it looking forward to Christ's return. Now, people ask me and they say, Pastor John, well, how long is it going to be? How long is it going to be till Christ returns? I think it's soon. I said, well, I don't know. The Bible says that nobody will know the day or the hour. But we need to hope like it's coming tomorrow and plan for like it's not coming for 1,000 years. But we need to also remember that we are pilgrims here. This isn't our home. We're not residents here. Our residency is in heaven. Our home's in heaven, and we are here on a passport to come down here and to serve God and to make known the will of God to the people around us, to show love and compassion and caring to those people, to help them become Christians so that they can become part of God's family, so that we can add to that group of people that's in Revelation that says, what? As far as I could see, there were people from every tongue and tribe and nation all singing the same song. How does that happen? It started with 12. It started with 12, went to 175, went to 2,000, went to 5,000, and it's blown up from there. As far as the eye could see, more than anybody could count, people from every tongue and tribe and nation worshiping God. Do we get to choose who comes? Do we get to choose who becomes part of the family of God? No, God does. But we need to be the hands and feet and the mouthpiece telling them what they need to do in order to become part of the family of God. And this was so important to Jesus that he took it to the grave. He took it to the grave with him. And on that Sunday morning when the stone just was rolled away and Jesus rose from the dead, the whole world changed. The whole world changed. You know, we talk about communion and we think about all this that's given to us by Paul. Paul who persecuted Christians. Paul who was on the road to Damascus when he had a face-to-face encounter with an invisible Jesus. Left blind and didn't eat and drink for 3 days. And then he becomes one of the greatest apostles that we have. Wrote more of the New Testament than anybody else. And we think to ourselves, wow, he wasn't one of the original apostles, but Jesus could use him to change the world. Say, I'm not Billy Graham. I'm not Billy Sunday. I'm not one of these people that's, you know, going to change the world. Instead of changing the whole world, why don't you start with the world that you live in, the people that you talk to, the people that you know, the people that you run into. Do they know you're a Christian? They don't know you're a Christian. Make sure they do. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, in verse 23, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take and eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Let's do this and remember everything that Christ has done for us. We all have Easter coming up. And some of you know that there's a new movie coming out, I think this year. Pretty sure it's this year. The Passion of the Christ. Talking about the resurrection, because we had the Passion of the Christ right up till he went. We don't have the rest of the story yet. It's So they're remaking the Passion of the Christ focused on Resurrection Day, Easter. And it's coming out this Easter, I think. I haven't seen it. I can't tell you how good it is, but if they do as good a job as they did with the first one, I'll be watching. I'll own a copy of it. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This blood is my new covenant in my blood. If you do this, as often as you drink it, do it in remembrance of me, the new covenant. You're not going to be judged by your actions anymore. You'll be judged by Jesus' blood and what he did for us on the cross. Remember Christ." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much that we have the opportunity to come together as a church family to celebrate communion, to talk about showing compassion and love to the people in the world around us. But Lord, we just ask that you touch our hearts, open them up, remove all those scaly parts that are on the outside from us, hardening our hearts, because we've seen so much hardship before that we've put a wall up between us and the suffering. Help us to tear that wall down, to go out into the world and to love on people so that in the end they will become part of your family and they won't have to spend eternity in hell. And for that, we'll give you all the praise and all the glory in Christ's name. Amen. Stand up with me as we close.